We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, as we begin this service by lifting up those who are ill. And Lord, we pray for Joan, just continued healing of her body, for Sharon Horner, Lord, touching her as well. Lord, for my mother-in-law, Millie, I pray for her there in the hospital. Just surround her with your grace and your comfort and bring healing to her body, O Lord. And especially, Lord, for Steve and Carol, our mission directors, as they are now returning this morning from Mexico, from the orphanage. Lord, just be with them in such a mighty way, granting them safe passage all the way home. Let them be refreshed. And Lord, for the sheep of your pasture that are present here this morning, touching their hearts, touching their lives. Lord, the many, many families, as I know in this, just in our fellowship, going through such intense warfare in their homes. Lord, just be with them in such a mighty way. Lift up that standard against the evil one, O Lord. Bless them. And Lord, bless your word today that you've exalted above your very name. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning on this Valentine's Day Sunday to Acts chapter 15. We continue our study through the book of Acts. And this morning, just a reminder, we left off last Sunday with the first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul. It came to an end. Remember there in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit had sent them out. And because God had opened up, as it says in Acts 14:27, opened up a door of faith to the Gentiles. And we know from last week that any time that God opens a door, meaning a fresh opportunity, any time he opens the door, there lies beyond that door all the wonderful miracles, the things that God has for us. Amen? But more than that, there's a great opportunity, but we know that, like Paul said, it's through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God, enter into the through the door. So that door of faith that the God had opened for the Gentiles, we know that Satan, he stuck up his ugly head and brought tribulation. Now, he couldn't win that way, so, you know, the schemes, the methods, the wiles of the evil one, he now, in this chapter, is going to do something different. And he's going to say, well, if I can't beat you through tribulation, if I can't discourage you where you won't go through the door, then what I want to do is come and change that door. In other words, if I can't beat the church, I'll join the church, and that's exactly what he's going to do in Acts chapter 15. Now, listen carefully. Acts chapter 15 is the least studied and read chapter probably in the book of Acts, with the exception of the division that occurred with Paul and there and Barnabas and Mark, which we will, that begins the second missionary journey there in verse 36 of this chapter, which we'll pick up the Lord willing next Sunday. Don't ever overlook this chapter. This chapter is one, these verses, which we'll not cover all of them, of course, this is one of my favorite chapters, even though it's the most least read, but it is the most important because of the history of the church. When I look at this council, this meeting, when they all came together, it was an incredible meeting. And you know, the thing is the doctrine, the false doctrine from the evil one that we're going to find here in this chapter has plagued the body of Christ for 2,000 years. It's with us even this very minute. And it's the longest running false doctrine. It's the longest running heresy in church history. So important is this chapter that all of the great men of God, the apostles and Paul and Silas and Titus and all the rest of the elders, they all journeyed there, Paul and Barnabas, of course, to Jerusalem for this meeting. And this meeting was so important. Loved one, listen. They answered the most important question ever given to man. And that is, what must I do? What must a person do to be saved? Amen? I'm not talking about after a person is saved this morning. I'm talking about what must a person really, really do to be born again, to be saved, to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, let's say, for example, when you leave here this morning, you're stopped, your neighbor comes over and says, you know, I know you go to church every Sunday, you know, and so forth, and I don't really know anything about church, but you guys, I mean, what does it really mean to be a Christian? How do I become a Christian? What would your answer be? I've heard a million different answers. There's only one answer, and we're going to find out in this brief study this morning, either salvation is by grace alone through faith, amen, Or is it by grace plus human merit? In other words, human work, something that we must do as well. This morning, I want to talk to you from the sermon entitled, Unless, beginning in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, there to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas and all them were, and they taught the brethren, meaning the new Gentile believers. And here's what they said. Here's what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised. Say that word, unless, with me. Unless, that's a horrible word that they're using. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot. It's impossible for you to be saved. These certain men, we know from verse 5, some way or another, they're tied in with the legalistic Pharisees. Verse 24 tells us that they came down from Judea to Antioch, and they had no authority that was given to them from the church, the mother church, if you will, there in Jerusalem. And I say this with tenderness this morning. No matter how sincere these certain men, these legalists were, and no matter how sincere they are today, they were doing the work of the evil one. Man, it's a dangerous thing to mess with the gospel of grace. Amen? And there they were, this doctrine from hell. In other words, Satan was going to add to the door of faith and to make it, instead of the door of faith, that's and you walk right in. Oh, no, it has to be the door of unless. Unless you do something, unless you do something, you are not saved. In other words, faith plus works. When Jesus died on the cross, remember what happened there at the temple in Jerusalem? It says that the veil of the veil was torn from top to bottom, ripped in two. Josephus said six yoke of oxen, that the curtain was so, the veil was so thick that six yoke of oxen could not even pull it apart. When Christ said it is finished upon the cross, the veil was rent completely in two, exposing the Holy of Holies. And there the Levites, the priests, the people that were working, they looked into where they were forbidden to look. Only the high priest could look in there. What was God saying? He was saying, you know what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Amen. He was saying, whosoever will now, you can come freely. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. The veil has been torn. And what were these certain men? What were they trying to do? They were trying to get out their sewing machine, if you will, pardon that, and sew it back up. Stitch up the veil again and say, no, you can't come to the Lord by faith. You can come by grace, yes, but you got to mix it with something else. Not only that, they were trying to rebuild the wall, as it teaches in Ephesians about how when Jesus died upon the cross, the wall between the Jew and the Gentile was completely torn down. There's only one people now. Amen? We're all been made one if we're in Christ's body. So with all that being said, they came to do something else. They came to rename the door of faith. They didn't want it to be the door of faith. Oh, no, it had to be the door of unless. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, it is absolutely impossible for you to be saved. Can you imagine going up to a Gentile believer that has been saved, let's say 5 years, or any of us, and saying, you know what? You think you're saved, but you're really not saved. It didn't work. This is what you have to do. Would that crush your heart? You go, what? Who's teaching that? Where did that come from? No. Listen, circumcision, as we all know, is a sign and a seal given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. But let me back up. In Genesis 15, what happened to Abraham? He was, what, 75 then or something? He said, look upon the stars, Abraham. Look out there. If you can count them, so shall the number of your descendants be. And it says that Abraham looked up there and he realized he couldn't count them all. I'm adding the scripture now. And you know, and he said he believed, Genesis 15, 6. He believed. And when he believed what God spoke to him, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In other words, he was saved. Amen? Now, when he was 99 years old, over in Genesis 17, God gave the covenant, the seal, and the sign of circumcision to Abraham and his descendants. Every male child on the eighth day, they would be circumcised. And so Abraham was circumcised a long time after he was saved. And I guess these Pharisees, these legalists, they forgot that and so forth. But here they are, and they're saying, unless you become a Jew, you see, they were Jews that came down there. Unless you become a Jew, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot become a Christian. You're not saved. In other words, faith in Christ is not enough. Verse 2, and listen carefully now. I'm going to go through this, and then, as my custom is to make application at the end of our text. So beginning at verse 2 now. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, in other words, a horribly heated argument and debate, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles, elders, about this question, the question there in verse 1. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and may I add, who knew nothing about the circumcision or the law. And it says, and they caused a great joy to all the brethren, and when they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So this first council now at Jerusalem, all of them gathered together, because the door of faith was literally, it was on trial. In other words, is salvation by grace alone, or are human works needed? So, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, in other words, believed in Jesus, they rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise the Gentiles, that's them, and to command the Gentiles to obey the law of Moses. Did you know that 90% of all the heresies that have entered the church have entered from within the church, not with outside of the church? And here's that heresy right there. The Pharisees who believed. Question, what did they believe? Well, they believed in the door of unless. Unless is a wicked word in this text right here. Unless you are circumcised, unless you obey the laws of Moses, you cannot, it's an impossibility for you to be saved. You have to believe in something else. You know, listen, anyone who adds to the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, anyone who takes away from the gospel, when they do that, it's no longer the gospel. It's religion. And religion is bondage. You know what God says? He says, here's my son. He died for you. I want you to receive him. If you do, if you believe in your heart, you're saved. That's it. Isn't that simple? You know, and here they are. They're trying to corrupt this. And, of course, the devil is behind it. And now the apostles, elders came together to consider the matter, meaning that question. Again, in verse 1, now in verse 5. And when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know a good while ago, a long time ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, God chose me, he's saying, that by my preaching, my mouth, the Gentiles should hear God's word, the gospel, and then believe. So God, who knows the heart, in other words, God knows the heart that responds by faith in Christ. Amen? He says, God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them, acknowledge the Gentiles. In other words, God bore witness that their salvation was real, that it was genuine. And he tells us how. By giving them the Holy Spirit, by giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon them, endued them with power. Well, that's what Peter is saying that happened to the Gentiles. Remember how all this happened as Peter gives us his testimony. He says, you know, it was a long time ago, meaning it was probably about 10 years ago, because the Council of Jerusalem took place about AD 49. And so about 10 years back is when God sent Peter to the Gentiles. Remember where he went? He went to Simon the Tanner's house. And while he's there, he's out there on the back porch or the upper room outside, and he's hungry, and the Lord lets down a sheet from heaven, and there's all kinds of animals in there. And God says, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh, Lord, I've never had pork chops. I've never had bacon. I can't do any of that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, what? He says to Peter, listen. He says, you know, don't you ever call any man common or unclean. Amen? See, there's no partiality with God. God was removing the prejudice in the heart of Peter. And then you know the story how Cornelius there was in another city and he had been praying and he sent men to go to Peter and bring him to the house. And there from Simon's house to Cornelius's house, Peter comes and he starts preaching to them, Cornelius and his household, the Gentile, the Roman centurion, preaching to them the good news of the gospel. And it says in Acts 10:43, as Peter was preaching to them, that he said, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, meaning the name of Jesus, whoever believes in him, meaning in Christ, not whoever trusts the law of Moses, not to him who does this kind of work. He says, no, not to him who's circumcised, but whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Faith, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Cornelius and his household, immediately when they heard that, they believed in their heart. God poured out the Holy Spirit. They baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in other tongues and magnifying God. Now listen, when you think about all that's happened there and how God opened up that door and how the devil wants, says, well, the Jews are saved. Let's don't get the Gentiles saved too. God said, if he saves them, he's going to save the whole world. That's what God wants to do. Amen? Now, look at verse 9. Peter goes on and he says, and you know what? He made no distinction between us and them, meaning Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by the law, by works, by human merit. No, by one thing, by faith. Now, therefore, Peter challenges them, why do you test God? Why do you push God to the limit? Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Why do you test God by adding conditions to God's plan of salvation, the good news? Why are you putting a yoke upon these Gentile believers that have now come into the kingdom? You know what that yoke is. The yoke was the burden of the law, which no man could keep. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 5:1? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, which is referring to the law. Now, we're to keep the moral law, amen? Yeah, but we don't have to do the ceremonial washings. In other words, the moral law, thou shalt not murder, you know what I mean? You shall not lie, all those things, that's still part of everything. Now, Paul says, indeed, I say to you, if you become circumcised, if you're trying to gain any favor, any merit with God by obeying the law, he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, Jesus is absolutely no use to you. Listen, salvation is by faith alone. Amen. It can't be both by law and by grace. And if a person back then, these believers were going, hey, you know, I'm going to be circumcised and so forth. Paul says, if you do that, if you go to the law, you think you want to become a Jew. He says, if you do that, you're going to become a debtor to the whole law, which means you're going to have to obey all of it, which no man could ever do. Now, look at verse 11. And here Peter concludes here. He says, but we believe that through the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, meaning the Gentiles. So we are just as saved as they are, and they are just as saved as we are, and it was all by believing in their heart. Amen? By simple faith. Now, that's Peter's last words in the book of Acts. We can say goodbye to him. He'll show up later, but not in the book of Acts. So he tells us that salvation, again, is by God's grace. It's not by works and so forth. And then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Saul. They listened to their testimony, declaring how many miracles, wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Wouldn't you love to have heard those stories? And after they had become silent, it says, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. So from verses 13 to 21, now we're going to have the testimony of James. This, a lot of people say this, but it's not true, that this is James, you know, the pillar of the church, which would be James, the brother of John. Remember, James died in Acts chapter 12, didn't he? Herod cut off his head. So this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the writer of the epistle of James, okay? He's now giving a testimony, and he says this. He says, now Simon, or Peter, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And God is still doing that. In other words, he's building the church. So did you notice that God started saving the Gentiles there and didn't ask the Jews permission? Amen? Okay. And I just want to make sure you're listening. All right. And with this, these words, listen carefully now, verse 15, and with this, the words of the prophets, plural, they agree, meaning all of the prophets. They agree just as it was written. And he's going to quote Amos 9, verse 11 through 12. He says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, when they did this, the temple was still standing. Remember, the temple wasn't destructed until AD 70. And so the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, so the Lord who does all these things known to God from eternity are all his works. So James, very important, James says that the prophets, they all, plural, they all agree. That's a very important word. He did not say that all the prophets agree that this scripture that he quoted was fulfilled. That's very important that you know that on this section, because there's a great division here in the church about this. And when we look at this, this is referring to something future, which is the millennial reign of Christ, which is yet future. Amen? Now, that's when Israel, the remnant of Israel, will be saved there at the second coming. So when he says after this, he's saying after the church age, after the rapture of the church, after the 7-year great tribulation period, when Christ returns, he's going to set up the tabernacle again there upon the throne of David. And you know what? We're going to come back with him. Amen? But until that time, God is calling people from every race, every tribe, every tongue to be saved, that he is building his church. Now, verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. That word is only found here in the New Testament. It means to annoy or to make difficult, if you will. He says, but to write to them to abstain from things, number one, polluted by idols. We know that to be, you know, the foods that are offered to pagan gods, and then they're taken to the temple butcher shop, and then they're sold there into the public. He says, stay away from that. He said also from sexual immorality, in other words, fornication, which was so rampant in the Gentile nations that it was considered an acceptable thing to do. Matter of fact, when we get into the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we're going to find out, my goodness, here we got all these people in the church, and there they all gathered together, and this person has been married to this person, this person, this person, this, you know, about 5 or 10 guys, and now they're all divorced, and now they're Christians, and now they're remarried. It was a big, incredible mess. Amen? Now, so also it says from things strangled. In other words, don't eat an animal that has been strangled, because the blood then has been remained in it, has not been drained out. And it says also abstain from the blood. Very important. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, in the days of Noah, when God says, you know what, you can eat anything you want, any of the meat that you want, but do not eat the blood, for the life is in the blood. And the life is considered sacred to God. Amen? It's by the precious blood of Jesus that we're cleansed from our sin. Now, let me finish this up, and then we're going to go make our application. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So the Gentiles, he said, if you want to learn more about the Mosaic system, then there's a synagogue there every week you can attend. And he says, then it pleased the apostles, the elders, the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul, Barnabas, namely Judas, who was Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, elders, and the brethren. And I love this. To the brethren, they received them, to the brethren, the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Sicily. He says, greetings, since we have heard that some of you went out who have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. of whom we gave no commandment. In other words, we gave them no authority. Now, you can read the rest later today. It needs no commentary, okay? And it seemed good to them, but it also, what was wonderful, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, who's still running everything. Amen? Now, I want you to go back to verse 1, and let's make application. This is a subject that is very, very dear to my heart, and I want to talk about what it really means. How can a person really and truly be saved? Look at it again. These men came down, these false teachers actually, unless you are circumcised to the Gentiles, you must be circumcised, and unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. How many sincere believers then and now use that word unless? Well, you know, yes, you can say, but this, you have to do this, you have to do that. You know, I was remembering this morning, I was talking to Becky and about when I was a little boy that, you know, I didn't have it was a very poor household and so forth. And, you know, you remember how on your blue jeans you had patches? Y'all remember the iron-on patches and so forth? First service did. They must be old like me, huh? And, you know, and so they invited me to church, and I wasn't even in the first grade. And I put on my dirty, fresh clothes, and I showed, and they knocked on my door, and they said, "Oh, my, you can't go to church like that unless you put on a suit." I said, "A what?" I'm 5 or 6 years. I said, "This is what I wear." Well, we can't take you with us. You know, you think that's a wicked thing? You know what? I don't care what a person shows up in this church. I want them to be decent, of course. But you know what I mean? Where does that thinking come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from man. It comes from the wicked one. I didn't go to church because of that one word, unless you do this, unless you do that. You know, considering the circumcision, remember what Paul writes in Romans 2:28. He says, "For he who is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is of the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Listen, true circumcision is not outward, it's inward. It's that divine surgery of God. When we come to the Lord and we just confess Christ as our Lord and believe upon him, and what happens? We're a new creation. The new birth takes place. But you see, religious people, religious people, legalists, I've said it before, I've never met a happy legalist. Never. "Under the law, I'm under the law, I'm under the law. I fought the law won." You know that story. You know? No. They're never happy, and no matter what you do. See, religion is painful. You must be circumcised, buddy. I need to cut you. You know what? Because it is painful to be saved. And you know, that's what religious people do. "Come and suffer with me." You know, you've got to earn your salvation and so forth. No, listen, Paul says in Galatians 6:5, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Avails anything. It doesn't contribute to anything for you being saved. Not any at all. Now listen, what I say now, I say tenderly. And I know here at Calvary Chapel, you know, I don't know where everybody is this morning. I know it's Valentine's, you're probably out Valentine, whatever that does there, you know, whatever you do on Valentine's, you know. So, and I know that we come from many different denominations. I'm not trying to speak evil, but I am going to speak the truth. You know, loved one, listen, if anyone, if it's your friend, if it's your mother, if it's your father, if it's a pastor, if it's a TV minister, if any of them ever say to you, and you hear them say, unless you belong to our church, you're not saved. You're not saved. You have to belong to this church in order to be saved. You know, that's a bad thing, isn't it? But does that happen today? Absolutely. Or if they say, unless you have been baptized in this church, you cannot be saved. Boy, I despise that teaching. I remember when I was, I wasn't 30 days old in the Lord. And I had, and I, man, I come to the cross. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't have, there was never a Bible in our homes growing up. I never heard anybody pray or any of those things. And there I was on the beach in Florida, man, I was saved there. I didn't know beans about the Bible. 30 days later, here I am, a brand new baby Christian. And what does God, I mean, the devil do? He sends one of the people that loves the door of unless. And they say, hey, man, they were witnessing to me. And I was listening to him witness to me. I said, hey, this sounds kind of like what happened on the beach there in Florida when I'm a Christian now. And they said, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. And they said, well, you can't be a Christian unless you've been baptized in our church. I said, really? I mean, I didn't know. I said, really? And you trying to tell me what happened to me on that beach that day? Something happened because my life is changing. No, you have to be baptized in this church in order to be saved. Do you think that would hurt a brand new believer? Only the devil would do something like that. Are you understanding? Boy, I said, that is so, so horrible. 2 months ago, I had some people come and tell me. They said, we heard that you baptize people in a swimming pool. Oh, all right. They cannot be baptized in a swimming pool. If you baptize them in the swimming pool, they are not saved. I said, wait a minute. I said, did you ever read about the Ethiopian eunuch? I said, they were out in the middle of the desert. He said, hey, there's a little oasis over there, a little bit of water. What hindereth me from being baptized? Philip said, well, nothing. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I believe. Put him in the water. Amen? No. Listen, do you understand that heresy is still here today? It's heartbreaking. You know, they say, no, well, you have to do a work. There's something that you have to do. Boy, you want to be careful with people. I say this tenderly again. Okay, unless you sign this statement of our church about what we expect from you, you cannot be saved. I will not, you start reading and say, I will not watch the Dallas Cowboys. And then you'll go, well, I'm a Broncos fan, so that's okay. You know, I will never, ever, ever gamble. I will never play cards. I'll never gamble. I'll never go to the Windstar Casino for anything. I'll never play the billion-dollar lottery. I will never, ever dance. I promise that I will never tune in to Netflix or whatever you call it, Netflix, whatever that movie, whatever that thing is, where the movies, where they are. If you do that, you cannot be saved. Listen, you need to, you know what that is? That's the door of unless. They want to take you into that door and say, you know what, you've got to do these certain things. You got to be baptized in this church. You know when that guy told me that, and I'm not going to say the denomination that is, which is not very far from here right now, but I won't say that. The address is, no, I won't do that. Here's what I said to myself. I was so mad because I've done something wrong. My baptism, when I was baptized in the ocean or what, it didn't take, I'm not saved. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go to the Baptist church. I'm going to go to the Assembly of God church. I'm going to go to every church. I'm going to be baptized in everyone. They can't say a word to me. There's a way to get over. You know what I'm saying? No, yeah, I did it. I signed it all. No. Listen, no. You know, you signed this now. You can never, ever wear makeup, ever. Oh, Lord, please don't let that happen. Especially on Valentine's. You know what I'm saying? You know that song, Cupid, draw back your bow. Remember that song? Oh, you don't know that. First service is the older service. They like me. You don't remember those old songs, you know? No, listen. No. Don't let them do that. Don't let people do that. Don't ever use that word unless like that. You know, unless you speak in other tongues, you haven't been filled with the Spirit and you're not really saved. What? Unless you've had this experience, you must or you aren't really saved. Listen to me. Jesus plus anything is religion. Jesus plus anything else is a legalism. Amen? What did Paul say about those Judaizers, about the legalists? He said in Galatians 1:8, he says, but even if we, Paul includes himself, now listen carefully, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or literally, let him be damned. Let that person, let that angel, let whoever it is, in any generation, whoever it is, be set aside for destruction. That is how precious God's word and the gospel is to our Father in heaven. Listen, to turn away from the grace of God leaves only one thing. It means you're cut off from the Lord forever and ever. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at something. Paul says to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, safe from what? He says three times Paul is going to say, beware. Beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about the dogs that get after you on your early morning walk, okay? He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Well, Paul, beware of what? Beware of the unless group. In other words, unless you do this, you cannot be saved. Beware of those dogs. Why? Because they were barking out, howling, if you will, a vicious, false doctrine that would trying to take people away from Christ, trying to corrupt people and so forth. And he says, no, 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 stay away from those. Beware of those who profess Christ and then come and tell you, but believing isn't enough unless you do this and then you're saved. Well, you got to be so careful about that today in the world that we live in. You know, I remember talking with a very, almost a theologian. I mean, he was so, he had memorized pages and pages of the Bible. A brilliant, brilliant mind. He was of another persuasion, though. And I'll never forget him trying to win me to the Lord after I was already pastoring, okay? And he, every time I saw him, he would try to lead me to Christ. And he would always go, do you feel that burden yet? You got the burden? The burden? I said, the heck is a burden, man? You know, he says, no, you got it. It's good. You got it. You're not really saved. I said, I am saved. I've never wanted to strangle anyone in my life, but him I wanted to strangle. Every time unless you're crushed, unless you feel the whole weight of it and fall down on your face, and then where you're undone, you're not really saved. I said, you point that out in the Bible to me. You know, people come up with crazy things, don't they? On how to be saved and what it means to be saved. It says here, it says, boy, you got to watch out. They are evil workers. They're inside the church today and they're outside the church today. Beware of those that teach that men could only be saved by faith plus something else. You have to beware of that. You know what that does? That takes it away from the cross of Christ. And then human merit becomes the prize or the winner, or that's how I'm saved. No, no. And then he says, look, beware of the mutilation only there in the New Testament. And meaning that these people, these Judaizers, the legalists, they had become so wicked in their teaching of circumcision that they became the mutilation. Literally, they became like butchers, if you will. They wanted to carve everyone up in their religion. They wanted to make them twice a son of hell, if you will, that they were. Now listen, Satan's greatest desire is for believers to use that word unless. And a lot of believers, I know they come to Christ and they're saved, but then there's a season in their lives and they go through that door, the door of unless I do more, unless I do this. In other words, I'm trying with all my heart to please God, as we should. You know, we should want to please God, amen? But when we get to the point to where, you know, Lord, listen, I'm praying. Oh, God, I'm praying. Did I pray enough today? How much is enough? I mean, you know, it's like, does God count? Oh, Bill, you prayed 15 minutes today, but you prayed an hour yesterday. What happened to you? Do you understand? Does God do that? Well, it says pray without ceasing. Oh, I'm gonna pray, Lord. Do you not see how I'm praying? I am praying, Lord. Do I give enough? Do I serve enough? Oh, Lord, I want to do all these things, and I'll do it if you'll just accept me. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? To be under the law, to be under that legalistic system, that's always where it's a burden. You're always bent over. You don't know if God loves you or not because you're my performance. I have a performance walk. I got to perform, and then I'll know he loves me. Listen to me. Ephesians 1:6, God says, let me tell you how much I love you. He said, you are accepted in my beloved, meaning you're accepted in Christ. Literally, God has accepted you when? The very moment that you confessed with your heart and confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Right then, you know what he said? He said, whoa. He said, you're accepted. You're baptized. You're placed into the body of Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I accept you. You're my son. You're my daughter. The very second before you've ever really prayed, you prayed one little prayer maybe. That was it. The Lord, come into my heart. God accepts you just as he accepts his own son and loves you just as much as he loves his own son. Amen? Amen. Man, that's what it's all about. It's not about, listen, I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to study. I want to study. When you become a new creation, old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? Amen. That's how you know the evidence of being saved, the evidence of justification there. No. Listen, be careful. Don't let that unless get into your heart. Paul says this in Galatians. Let me just read that in Galatians. He says this. Paul writes and he says in verse 18 or 19, he says, I died to the law. And let me tell you why he did it. That I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen to verse 21. Very important. I do not set aside. I do not reject the unmerited favor of God. I do not reject the grace of God. For if righteousness, that right standing with God, if righteousness comes through the law, he says, Christ died for nothing. Christ died in vain. Listen, the law says do, grace says done. Amen? So why'd you go through this, Bill? I said this because the next time that you think you can please God in your effort, your merit, your human merit, oh, Lord, look what I'm doing for you. He says, no, listen, you know what you've just done? If you want to live by the law, you've just nullified the cross. It's not going to help you now. No, beware of any ministry, loved one, that emphasizes a works righteousness, earning your salvation. They're out there right now. They're knocking on doors. Amen? They come to my house once a month. Now they come once a year. I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm always very kind when people come to the door with false doctrine. I am. Beware of any ministry that emphasizes a works righteousness and forgets the cross. Jesus said, it's finished. It's totally finished. All that we need. Listen, beware of any ministry that makes disciples or clones after themselves and not after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beware of any ministry that says, unless you are a member of our church, been baptized in our church, you are not saved. Why are those things happening? Why did they happen then? And why is this the longest running heresy in the church still? It's because Satan, he hates the door of faith. He loves the door of unless, because he wants you to, number one, never be sure of your standing with God. But number two, he wants you to have a legal relationship with God the Father instead of a loving, living relationship. He wants to keep you in some type of legalistic bondage and so forth. Listen, legalism is trying to please God in the flesh. Let me ask you a question. How do you put sin to death? In your own strength? No, you put sin, the deeds of the flesh, you put it to death by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God that's been given unto you. Only God can help us, no one else. No, listen, legalism always tries to please God in the flesh. And legalism attempts the impossible. In other words, it says, legalism says, I'll change myself. I'm going to be better. I will improve. And here's my list of rules that I'm going to do to make myself accepted to God, the human merit, works righteousness, and so forth. Listen, nothing can change the old nature except God. Nothing can stop what we're change us except the Lord. That's why we are changed. It says we're being transformed from when? From glory to glory into the same image as of our Lord. That's called sanctification, loved one. That process that's happening in our lives. Remember what happened to Paul? He says in Romans 7:10, he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found, Paul says, to bring death. It brought him conviction in his heart. He says, for sin, very important word, for sin taking occasion by the commandment of God, deceived me and it killed me. Paul says, it killed all hopes in my heart. My own will, I realized I could not please God. He was of the strictest sect of Pharisees. I couldn't please God in the flesh. I could not do my own human merit. It failed. And here is sin's great lie and deception. Sin says this, you know what? You can defeat me by the law. You can defeat me by keeping a set of rules. Man, I'm going to be better. I'm going to get better. I just ordered this book for my favorite TV preacher. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm going to read that book. I'm going to memorize that book. No, you need to memorize this book. Amen? And when I do what he says, these secrets that I'm going to put there, whatever it is, now then I'm going to be okay. I'm just one more step away, one more formula away from victory. No, you already have the victory. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. You've already overcome the world. Well, all we have to do is say, you know what? I'm not alive to sin anymore. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. I don't use my members anymore for sin. I use my members for what? To love the Lord, to walk in holiness by his power, by his grace. No, not by legalism. Now look at verse 3. For we, I love this, we're the circumcision. We're the true saints of God. We're the ones that's born again. He says, oh, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here it is. And have no confidence in the flesh. I don't trust my flesh. Do you trust your flesh? Do you trust the carnal mind? No. Now, what do we trust? Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the one who went to the cross for us. Amen. Our confidence is in the one who died and who rose and who ascended, who's seated at the right hand of God after purging our sins, who lives in our heart, and the one who is coming for us. Amen. That's who we believe in. We believe in the Lord. The Bible tells us it's by grace, not works, not human merit, not by baptism, not by circumcision, for by grace. Through you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A gift can't be earned, loved one. It's a gift. The gift of God, not of works, not of human effort. You can't do it that way. Lest anyone should boast. Man, when we come to Christ, salvation eliminates, no one can brag about it. God wanted me. Oh, yeah. You wanted God. No, you didn't. He wanted you. No. It eliminates all boasting. Jesus on the cross, when he cried out, when he said, it is finished, it was finished. You can't, human merit doesn't do anything. No, all you can do is say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life and come into my heart. Amen. Listen, it's not Christ plus baptism or Christ plus works. Salvation is not unless. No, salvation is God's free gift. Listen, we should be water baptized after we're saved. Amen? I'm not in any way negating that. But let us never, never equate water with the blood. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away sin. Amen? Water doesn't wash away sin. Not at all. No, we need to put the same worth on the blood of Jesus, his son, as our Father in heaven does. He remembers our sins no more. Thank God for that. Now listen, someone said this, if you can do anything to merit salvation, then the Bible says that Christ died in vain. If you can do anything to even help salvation, that you had a part in it, then it's not about Jesus. So the first council of Jerusalem, one of the greatest questions ever debated. What must a person do? How can I be saved? What does it mean for a person to be saved? And how does that happen? Let's go back to Acts, and we're going to close with one scripture here. But look quickly, Acts 15. Go to Acts 16, actually. There with Paul and Silas in prison. What must I do to be saved? Look at verse 30 with me. There the jailer is going to bring Paul and Silas out of the dungeon, and he brings them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul says to him, "Unless you are," is that what he says? No, he just said, "Believe." Doesn't God make it so easy? You don't have to, you know, go to all these, I got to find out how to be saved. Is there all, no. Believe. And then there's an object of our faith. Believe upon whom? On the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that and you're serious in your heart, you will be what? You will be saved. Now listen very carefully. Now is the time for me to use the word unless. Because Jesus used it. And he said in John 3:3 to Nicodemus and to us as well, he said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a person, a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God." Isn't it amazing? To be born again. You know that day, I'll never forget it. I'm sorry, I know I use it a lot. Oh, I'm not sorry. It's my testimony. That day on the beach, I still see it all those years ago. Such a young man. I remember the sky. I remember the ocean there on the beach. I remember the sand. I remember the wind. I remember the sun. I remember it. I remember being kneeling and I just looking at the sun and coming up out of the waters early that morning. And I'll never forget that guy said, "Man, you look like that hippie. You look like you're looking for the truth." And that's exactly what I was doing. I said, "What is the truth?" He said, "You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free." And I said, "Well, how does that happen?" He grabbed my hand. I'll never forget. Lifted me up, said, "Pray with me." And I prayed, and I believed, and I was born again. That's all. See, you don't have to go over there and over. God says, "I've made it so simple." See, and some of you are here this morning, and you that are listening live right now, you know, you may be saying, "Well, Bill, you know what? I'm not a believer, but, you know, the truth of the matter is every Christian I've met, you know, they you know, you got to quit this, you got to quit that, you got to do this, and, you know, and unless you do that, you're not going to make it." Listen, you know what? Here's what the deal is. God says, "You come to me just like you are right now. Don't worry about any of that now. Don't. I'll take care of that. I'm the one that's going to do the changing. I'm the one that's going to get that out of your life because you can't do it. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to the devil. You're in bondage to the flesh." He said, "Well, you come to me. If you just believe in me, if you just open up your heart, one little, just open it up. If you'll just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So as we bow our heads and we close our eyes and every Christian is praying and every heart is thinking and every mind is thinking, listen, don't be religious. Don't be a legalist right now. Here's the thing. Are you saved? And are you saved? And if you are saved, then you are being transformed. If you're living the same old way, then maybe you're not saved. Now listen, all you have to do is believe. It's not about joining the church because you can't join the church. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's all you have to do. That's the only unless. just that. And if that's you, would you just do this on this Valentine's Day? If you don't know the Lord, you say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want to know him. Would you lift your hand to the Lord? Don't get out of your chair. You don't have to do it. Just lift your hand high and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. That's all I'm asking. Yes, I see that. God bless you. Anyone else said, Bill? Yes, God bless you, sir. Anyone else said, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I didn't know it was so easy. I didn't know all I have to do is believe in my heart. That's it. Anyone else before I close? God bless you. I see that. Those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father.
Father.
I just heard your truth.
I just heard your truth.
I understand now how to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You told me if I really believe that, you would save me. Oh, I believe. Save me now. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Lord, thank you in the name of Jesus. You are the mighty, strong Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for those lives you've just changed forever, changed their eternal destiny forever because they believed in their heart. They confessed with their mouth. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this church, this body. I thank you, Lord. There's no one like you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says, Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.